says I'm running behind. I bet I pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for someone in second place. I rush and rush until there's no point. All I really gotta do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and don't know why. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until there's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and don't know why. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Until life's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and don't know why.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
This week on Viewpoints.
Natural, detox, biohack. These are terms that are loosely used and they're completely unregulated.
In a $6.3 trillion wellness industry, how do you know what's real and what's marketing? Then,
I'm not sure there are any Americans right now who aren't interacting with private equity in some way.
The surprisingly far reach of private equity. I'm Marty Peterson.
And I'm Gary Price. These stories in depth this week on your public affairs magazine, Viewpoints.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Chlorophyll drops to optimize energy, beauty tonics to detoxify, vitamin gummies to de-bloat and cut water weight. The list goes on and on. If you've scrolled through Instagram or TikTok lately, it seems like every week there's a new viral product or trend that everyone's buying into. But behind the branding and buzzwords lies a murkier reality, one where there's little government regulation, fact-checking, and profit is the number one priority.
There's so much money attached to this. You know, it's very hard to see who the bad actors are. And so I think you have to be able to look for certain words like natural, detox, biohack. These are terms that are loosely used and they're completely unregulated. And it's very hard to be able to sort of trace the claims of a lot of these products.
That's Haley Krischer, a journalist and the author of the book, You Belong to Me. She highlights the example of a well-known celebrity wellness company that's made tens of millions of dollars in revenue.
In You Belong to Me, I based it on a specific wellness, a celebrity wellness brand that rhymes with the word poop. But in 2018, there was a huge New York Times article written about this company, and they had reported that, you know, the owner of this company, this celebrity, was supposed to get a huge deal with Vogue magazine, and they were going to have their own magazine put out. But the celebrity company, this celebrity wellness company, said, well, we have one issue, is that we don't want any of our stuff fact-checked. And Vogue said, well, that's not something we could do because that's a deal breaker for us. So, I mean, you have these wellness companies and you have people who are saying, well, we're not interested in fact-checking these products because they don't have to.
Over the years, Kircher has seen firsthand how the rise of the internet and social media has led to countless new wellness products, treatments, and experiences.
The wellness industry is a $6.3 trillion industry, and it's supposed to hit $9 trillion by 2028. So I think with knowing all of this and sort of seeing the very beginning of where the industry came from, where, you know, people really felt like they wanted to use wellness products because they needed help. They wanted to feel better. And I think we all feel that way. I think that that's where I sort of, you know, had my big jumping off point, that I've always been sort of fascinated by this entire world and the monetization of this world.
And the influence is real, especially on young people. A 2023 report from Common Sense Media found that 75% of teens follow at least one influencer, and a growing number trust influencer marketing more than traditional ads. Combine that with hyper-targeted algorithms, and it's hard to shy away from products that claim to have everything you need.
In the book Careless People, which is the memoir about Facebook by Sarah Wynne Williams, she writes about how Facebook detected when teen girls deleted selfies so it could serve them beauty ads. So, I mean, you know, and that's not just teen girls. I mean, this is happening to women as well and men. Like, this isn't happening organically. You know, these social media companies are manipulating kids and us in ways that far differ from television commercials or magazine ads. You know, we have access to our faces all day long with our phones. And so we have access to social media targeting all day long. And so we are just bombarded by these images and by, you know, these images of ourselves and what we need to be able to do to make ourselves, quote unquote, feel better or look better.
And it's all too easy to fall into this cycle. Buy a serum from a clean beauty brand endorsed by your favorite creator? Easy. Click an Amazon link for an energy-boosting supplement in the middle of the night. It's already on your doorstep by morning. Kircher says that these tactics aren't going anywhere, so it's unfortunately up to the consumer to question the product and do their research.
With my daughter, you know, I've really spoken to her about how influencers get paid, how they are, you know, taking multiple, you know, hundreds upon hundreds, sometimes thousands of pictures of themselves or videos before they actually put it online. There are ways for people to use sort of these, like, you know, Photoshopping apps that manipulate their images. I hate to say that you have to be wary of everything that you see online, but you actually do. And it's sad because we, you know, look, beauty stores like Sephora and Ulta, they're seeing huge surges in young customers. And, you know, it's because they're constantly being bombarded by these images on social media.
And yet, not all wellness is a scam. Some practices offer real comfort, even if they're not scientifically proven. When it comes to this space, it's about knowing what actually works and benefits you in the long term. Kircher shares how she pays for Reiki appointments, a form of no-touch healing.
If there have been studies on Reiki, I think that many of them have shown that it's not exactly something that can be proven that it works. But for me personally, I find it to be extremely calming. I find it to be extremely helpful, and I feel better after I'm doing it. I feel more grounded. I feel more connected to myself. I feel less anxiety.
Kircher believes that wellness itself is not a scam. The desire to feel better is inherently human. What's a scam is the predatory marketing and the selling of a fantasy. And we all have to get better at asking, is this real or is it just something shiny? To learn more about the wellness industry and our guest, Haley Kircher, head to viewpointsradio.org. Check out her new book, You Belong to Me, now available online and in bookstores. The story was written by our executive producer, Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price. This segment is sponsored by Capital One. Banking with Capital One helps you keep more money in your wallet with no fees or minimums on checking accounts and no overdraft fees. What's in your wallet? Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com/bank for details. Capital One N.A., member FDIC.
Coming up, do you know how private equity firms work? We break down this loaded term when Viewpoints returns.
KFC presents a story about the pursuit of flavor. When one executive told Colonel Sanders four Phillips boxes was too many, the Colonel decided he had one too many executives. Enjoy four KFC Phillips with original recipe fried chicken, creamy mashed potatoes, pie poppers, and a refreshing drink for $7 each. The Colonel lived, so we could chicken. KFC Phillips, just $7 each.
Prices and participation vary while supplies last. Taxes, tips, and fees extra.
Macy's has summer deals so big, it's like Black Friday in July. Come in for unbeatable summer savings, like dazzling fine jewelry, now 40 to 75% off, and airy linen blazers from Tommy Hilfiger and more for over half off. Plus, get three-piece floral print comforter sets for just $21.99. These deals are too big to wait for November, so hurry in. Black Friday in July ends Sunday at Macy's. Savings off already reduced prices. Exclusions apply.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
We hear a lot about private equity these days, but it can feel like a far-off financial concept that doesn't matter if you're not in the business world. However, the reality is that this industry is reshaping many of the places we know. For instance, earlier this month, shareholders of the pharmacy chain Walgreens approved a $10 billion acquisition by private equity firm Sycamore. This will turn the brand into a private entity and is likely to bring several changes to its operations and strategy in the coming months. From big-name companies to the ownership of major hospital systems and media outlets, private equity firms are slowly buying up greater control of critical sectors. And these deals aren't just boardroom headlines. They can affect everything from your prescription and childcare costs to the quality of your healthcare. Depending on your industry, it can also change how secure you feel in your job.
Private equity is huge in preschools now, huge in nursing homes, dentists, veterinarians, even public utilities. So toll roads, ambulances, they will often be the management firm for like electrical utilities, water companies, things like that. Once you start looking, you start to notice private equity everywhere, but unless you're specifically looking for it, you would have no reason to know.
That's Megan Greenwald, author of Bad Company, Private Equity, and the Death of the American Dream. Greenwald says it's important to understand how private equity firms typically run. She uses the example of a kid's lemonade stand to simplify the process.
They're pooling together money from various kinds of investors and combining it with bank loans to acquire a company. So if I am acquiring your lemonade stand, I am not using my own money to do it. I am using 70 to 80% of the money I use to buy your lemonade stand will be borrowed. And the rub is, even though I, as the private equity executive, am the one making the decision to borrow that money, only you, as the owner of the lemonade stand, are legally responsible for paying that money back. So I can buy your lemonade stand, load you down with debt. All of a sudden, you have no money left to buy lemons and sugar. And I don't have to, if you start going bankrupt, I don't have to pay any of that money back at all.
At the end of the day, the goal of a private equity firm is to help a company, but it's also to make a profit by ultimately reselling the purchased entity for a higher cost. And this can be a gamble. If the firm fails to make a profit and the brand continues losing money, the original owners may not be able to pay back the loan and the business is forced to shut its doors. In this case, workers are laid off, the company can't pay back the loan, and all assets are liquidated in order to try and partially pay back the bank. You might be wondering, how is it legal that a firm uses a loan to buy a company, but if things go south, they don't take on the debt, but make it so that the original owners are held liable?
It's legal because nobody has ever regulated it. There have been efforts to regulate this legally. Elizabeth Warren has proposed several times what she calls the Stop Wall Street Looting Act, which would take many steps against private equity, but one of the most fundamental would be requiring private equity firms to share in the responsibility for the debt they take out.
However, Greenwald says that 88% of congressional members on both sides of the aisle receive private equity donations through lobbying tactics. So there's not a lot of momentum in Washington, D.C. to regulate this industry. In addition, these firms also benefit from government tax breaks through certain loopholes. One such loophole is the role that private equity plays in managing millions of Americans' pension funds.
Pension funds are a huge source of capital for private equity firms, and public pension funds fund the retirement of doctors, teachers, nurses, public employees, usually on the state level. So the biggest public pension fund in the country is the California Public Employees Retirement System. And so private equity will say, yes, of course we benefit regular citizens because all of these teachers, nurses, firefighters are able to retire based on our money. That is true. I don't fully buy the argument that it has to be that way. I think one real problem with the private equity system is that logic turns capitalism into this sort of zero-sum game where in order for this group of workers, the firefighters, teachers, nurses, to win, this other group of citizens has to lose out.
One company that lost out in this process was Toys R Us. The once profitable national toy store chain went bankrupt after it was bought by Bain Capital in 2005.
33,000 workers were laid off without the severance they were promised in their contracts. And yes, that did ultimately benefit the teachers and firefighters and nurses whose pension funds were invested because the private equity firms made money off of that Toys R Us deal, even though the company literally went under. That's how favorable the laws are to private equity. But I think we're in dangerous ground if we're arguing that the only way to allow these people to get their retirement is to essentially screw over those 33,000 Toys R Us workers.
While private equity has earned a reputation for malicious business practices, it's important to note that not all such deals end in failure or bankruptcy. Richard Coffin is a registered portfolio manager in Canada and is also the host of the popular YouTube series, The Plain Bagel. In his videos, he covers several topics from investing to personal finance. He says there are many players in this space, and to lump them all together isn't fair.
Hilton Hotels is one that's been highlighted before as a company that was more or less turned around with private equity. So there are circumstances where you've seen companies emerge out better for it as a result of private equity. That's not to say there's not attrition along the way. There are often layoffs. It tends to be one of the favorite tools of private equity companies is to first lay people off and try to save money that way. But if a company is facing sort of its demise and decline otherwise, there are circumstances where companies have been pulled out of that with private equity's involvement.
For example, in real estate, Coffin says there's a lot of misinformation as to just how much real estate, including single-family homes, private equity is buying up.
There are rumors that 40% of homes were bought by private equity in 2024, and that large companies like Vanguard, State Street, and BlackRock are set to own 60% of U.S. homes by 2030. You know, these are pretty ridiculous claims that really just aren't backed. Currently, the stats are that the industry as a whole, so investment companies, mega corporations, own less than 1% of current single family residences. I believe the estimate last time I checked was around 0.3 or 0.4%. And that their buying activity, so again, this is mega corporations with 1,000 properties or more, accounts for 9% of investor activity, or on a total basis, 2.3% of total buying activity. So that's not nothing. You know, 2.3% of the US market is still a sizable amount, but you can see it's not sort of the main demand driving factor. And there are other things that need to be considered.
Coffin does agree that private equity needs to be better regulated to limit the number of risky and unethical tactics, especially as these firms now hold a growing stake in American industries. Zooming out, Greenwald says that 8% of the U.S. workforce is currently employed by one of these firms. If you're curious, you can always Google and ask, is this hospital or corporation or apartment complex owned by private equity? And that question, who owns the companies we rely on, is one that more people may need to start asking, because in today's economy, ownership isn't just about profits. It's about power. Megan Greenwald's Bad Company, Private Equity and the Death of the American Dream is available now online and can be requested through your local bookstore. To find out more about our guests this week, visit viewpointsradio.org. This segment was written and produced by Polly Hansen and Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
5,000 dollars. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. For much of the 20th century, governments around the world were worried about people having too many kids. Now countries are grappling with the opposite issue. In the U.S. and other developed nations, birth rates are falling fast. Last year, the U.S. hit a record low fertility rate of 1.6 children per woman on average. Go back to 2007, and this same statistical measure was 2.1 children per woman, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. For context, researchers estimate that an average of 2.1 children is what's needed to keep the American population stable without immigration. Head over to South Korea, and the fertility rate has plunged to just 0.7%, and many other countries are showing the same decline. So what's behind the numbers? Economists say it's a mix of rising living costs. Everything from housing to education to basics like food and utilities are getting more expensive. Young people are also waiting longer to get married, and there is a growing level of uncertainty about the future with climate change and growing global tension. Another big driver? More men and women are prioritizing their careers, education, and the freedom that comes with not having children. At the end of the day, deciding whether or not to have kids is a deeply personal decision. But when millions start making the same choice, it adds up. As populations age and shrink, There'll be fewer workers to fund programs like Social Security. Innovation could slow, and entire industries may have to scale back. Some governments have started offering financial incentives to boost birth rates. Countries like Sweden, France, and China are testing new policies like bigger tax breaks and baby bonuses. But so far, no country has figured out how to reverse the trend in a lasting way. Lower birth rates aren't necessarily good or bad, but it does pose new questions. How will current systems adapt to a world where fewer people are entering each generation? That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. In 2013, Warner Brothers reset their DC Comics film universe with a Superman movie from director Zack Snyder called Man of Steel. Chasing the high highs of Christopher Nolan's The Dark Knight Batman trilogy, Man of Steel opted for a dark and gritty tone, and it never really worked. The Superman of Man of Steel was almost unrecognizable from the ultra-heroic Superman of the comics. In Man of Steel, Henry Cavill's Superman and his nemesis Zod fight their way through a bustling city, causing unspeakable damage and killing bystanders in the process, before Superman killed Zod with his bare hands. This characterization largely didn't work for general audiences, and Snyder's DCEU sputtered along until it was finally canceled for good 10 years later. Now, DC has chosen to reboot their universe again, this time with James Gunn at the helm, and I'm thrilled to report that this Superman, played by David Cornsweet, is the real deal. He's compassionate and caring, doing everything he can to save as many lives as possible, including a moment where he goes out of his way to even save a squirrel. The new Lois Lane, played by Rachel Brosnahan, is also perfectly characterized as a determined reporter, and even more importantly, as a fully realized character with her own thoughts, emotions, and character arc. The new Superman movie brings audiences into a DC universe that's already underway, with other superheroes already existing. And what that means is that audiences get wonderful scene-stealing performances from Eddie Gathegi, Nathan Fillion, and Millie Alcock as Mr. Terrific, Green Lantern Guy Gardner, and Supergirl, respectively. With a tight, almost exactly two-hour-long script, Gunn manages to make a fulfilling superhero movie that crucially doesn't drag on and on like so many recent superhero flicks have seemed to. Sure, the movie gets a little zany here and there, and I'm not saying it's perfect, but when the credits started to roll, I actually felt like I wanted more. More of Cornsweet's Clark Kent, more of Brosnahan's Lois Lane, and more of the movie's overall hope, joy, and optimism. Superman is in theaters now. I'm Evan Rook.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace. Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour each Sunday morning at 9:30 on 98Q Country.
In this fallen world, God's love always comes to us in two kinds of talk: law and gospel. God's law talk brings death to us all on this long green mile. But the law is not God's final word.
Tim Carter has had an unusual career. Before becoming a pastor, Tim was an executioner for the state of Texas. Dr. Michael Ziegler tells his story today on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Getting the talk started was the most important thing they did. But he only realized it later. He didn't notice it at the time, because it was like how a fish doesn't notice the water he's breathing. It was all around him, but it escaped his notice. It was too big, he said. As central to our work as our respiration was to our lives. Every day, as they went about their normal business, the main business was always to get the talk started. Because without the talk, people condemned to death had a nasty habit of going insane. Those are the observations of the narrator in Stephen King's novel, The Green Mile. When we meet this narrator, he's an old man telling us about his work in the death house of the state prison, where over the course of his career, he supervised the executions of 78 persons. The title of the novel, The Green Mile, refers to the hallway on which the condemned walked on his or her last day. The walkway was only about 60 paces long, but it felt like a mile. And green? That just happened to be the color of the linoleum. Years later, the old man muses about this mile, sitting in the solarium of the nursing home that every day feels more like a prison. "We each owe a death," he says. "There are no exceptions, I know that. But sometimes, oh God, the green mile is so long. And even more so, if you've got no one to talk with on the way." That's why getting the talk started is the most important thing. It's all talk, really, when you think about it, putting words to our actions and our sufferings, trying to cope with this death that we each owe, that we all have to walk our own green mile. And along the way, we talk. We talk about what we did yesterday and what we hope to do tomorrow. We talk about what we've done or failed to do, how we got here, and how it might end. But sometimes it's just talk. Sometimes the words seem empty, without meaning, without power. Nothing we say seems to help. Tim Carter remembers feeling that way one evening. Tim's job was to do in real life what Stephen King's narrator did in fiction. For 21 years, Tim was part of the death house of the Texas Department of Corrections, assisting with the state-sanctioned capital punishment of 150 human beings who had been convicted of capital murder. And like the narrator in Stephen King's novel, Tim's main job was to get the talk started. But this particular evening, nothing he said seemed to help. Maybe it was the heat that had put everyone on edge. Even at 5 o'clock that evening, the southeast Texas sun was showing no mercy. And this was their third execution that week. For most of the evening, Tim thought he was on the verge of losing control of the situation. Everyone he had to talk to that night seemed to be on the edge, angry, hurting, or both. Tim had the thankless job of talking, First with the condemned inmate, the man scheduled to die at 6 p.m. sharp. Then the talk with his family, there to witness the execution. And then the talk with the family of the victims. Talk was at the center of Tim's work, but tonight, even more than other nights, he sensed the futility of his words. Outside, they could hear the angry protesters on both sides of the dividing line shouting. Inside, even the request for the witnesses to submit to a search was taken like a taunt to a fight. Nothing Tim said seemed to help. Much of the hostility that night was coming from a couple, a man and a woman, who were anti-death penalty activists from out of town. They had taken a special interest in the condemned man's case and had ingratiated themselves to the man's family and had gotten themselves invited to be among the witnesses. And in no uncertain terms, they were letting it be known that they were fiercely opposed to what was happening. And Tim, a native Texan not opposed to understatement, later described them as aggressively unfriendly. He had been in this situation many times before, but had never gotten used to the feeling of being hated so intensely by someone who didn't even know him. He was sure they had reached a breaking point when the mother of the condemned man saw her son wheeled in, fastened to the death gurney, and the lethal IV line stuck in his arm. Immediately, she became nauseous and nearly collapsed. Tim became acutely aware of his powerlessness to help her avoid the pain that was about to consume her. But he stood by her, silently, as she stared at her son through the thick glass and steel bars between them. She leaned against the glass and stroked it with her left hand as if she were stroking her son's hair, Tim remembers. In society's eyes, he was only a murderer. But she saw the baby boy she had brought into the world. Tim handed her a tissue. She held herself together until the injection had run its course. She watched her baby breathe his last. Then the dam broke. A volcano of suppressed emotion erupted. The mother screamed and collapsed. She crumpled to the linoleum, rolling, writhing, and crying, my baby, oh dear God, my baby. Tim knew that nothing he might try to say would help. He could only offer respectful silence. After some time, the woman regained her composure. Tim helped her into a wheelchair and wheeled her out. But it was still unclear how the explosive evening would end. As the family filed past, the sister of the condemned man turned to face Tim. He braced himself for whatever came next. All she said was, "Thank you. Thank you for being kind and considerate." The two activists followed. The man thanked Tim for caring. Tim Carter recalls this experience in his book, The Executioner's Redemption. He explains that the Tim Carter who met that hurting and angry family with kindness and compassion was not the same Tim Carter who had started working as a prison guard as a young man. That Tim Carter, the younger Tim Carter, was unsympathetic, mean, and cold. Rather than projecting kindness, that Tim Carter would have reciprocated hatred. He would have made it known that the man strapped to the gurney was a wolf in sheep's clothing who had pulled the wool over their eyes, that he was nothing more than a cold-blooded murderer, a despicable, condemned criminal who was getting exactly what he deserved. That was the old Tim Carter. So what changed? What changed was the talk. Talk that introduced Tim to Jesus. Tim was transformed by this talk, God's talk, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus says that God, the creator, the judge of all people, does not desire the death or damnation of anyone, not even the wolves. Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost, both the sheep and the wolves, because God loves the wolves, even as he vows to protect the sheep. Gospel talk shows us that God's heart is like that heartbroken mother who, through the glass, gently stroked her son's hair. The talk of the gospel shows us that God sent his only son, Jesus, because that's how much he loves us, and even more so. Out of God's love for the world, he willingly gave his son to be a victim of an unspeakable crime. He gave Jesus over to the wolves, to angry, murderous, vengeful, hurting people. People not so different from you or me. They had the innocent Son of God executed, or they stood by and let it happen. But God made it so that everyone who trusts in that man, in that victim on the cross, everyone who trusts in him would not be lost but would have eternal life. That was the word that transformed Tim. That's what got Tim talking with God. That's what got the talk started. God's talk is different than our talk. Our words falter and fail. Our words fall on deaf ears and prove powerless eventually. But God's word brought the universe into existence and his crucified son back to life again. God's talk doesn't even need hearers to be effective. God's talk makes hearers where there were none. God's talk makes the deaf hear and the dead live. That's what the word did for Tim. That's what God's talk does for us. First, the talk of God's law showed Tim that he was no better than a cold-blooded murderer condemned to die. God's word says so, that whoever hates his brother in his heart is a murderer, and no murderer has God's life abiding in him. See 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. God's law talk showed Tim, as it shows you and me, that none of us have God's life living in us on our own. No matter how good we look against society's shifting standards, our thoughts, our actions, our talk falls short of God's eternal standard. We've all turned away. We've all fallen short like sheep. We've gone astray. God's law talk brings death to us all on this long green mile. But the law is not God's final word. Law talk is preparation for gospel talk, and God is dying to get this talk started with us. Or rather, God died to get it started. God showed his heart. He made his promise, undeserved grace, forgiveness and life in the death and resurrection of Jesus for you. Now, maybe you're asking, if Tim was transformed by God's love, how could he stay in that job? How could he go on assisting with all those executions? In a few minutes, I'll let Tim answer for himself, but here's the short version. Tim was transformed by God's love. And in this mortal life, in this fallen world, God's love always comes to us in two kinds of talk, law and gospel. God's law kept showing Tim that the evil inside him was no different than the convict, because the worst crime that we can commit is not capital murder. The worst crime we can commit is prideful rejection of God's grace in Jesus. And the ultimate penalty is not capital punishment. Rather, it is to be granted the wish to be separated from God. But in the gospel, God keeps promising that Jesus has overcome that separation for everyone. In this ongoing law and gospel talk with God, Tim came to see his job on the execution squad as a sad and horrible duty that God's law had given to the government, the duty to restrain evil and to protect the sheep from the wolves. See Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. At the same time, God's law also makes it clear that while we should support those commissioned to temporarily restrain evil we should also keep an ever cautious and watchful eye on governmental lethal force, because governments can and have in the past become a monster much worse than what they were trying to protect us from. But even more, for those who trust in the gospel, our hearts can never become comfortable with capital punishment, because the gospel tells us that while God has made such temporary provisions to protect the sheep, He has also made eternal provision to save us all, because He loves us all, sheep and wolves included. That's Tim's story. But what does his story mean for yours? This isn't a message about the pros and cons of capital punishment. Rather, it's about how God is dealing with you, wherever you are. God is dealing with you in love, by talking to you in these two ways, law and gospel. God's law talk curbs the evil in your heart. It keeps you from running off the road and hurting people. God's law is like an alarm, like a siren that turns your attention back to God. So listen. Listen, not only because it'll help keep you from ruining your life, but listen also because God wants to tell you how He really feels about you in the gospel. No matter what you've done or what's been done to you, you are His own beloved child that He brought into this world. And He gave His Son so that you could live with Him forever. In law and gospel, God's goal is always the same: to get this talk started with us. Jesus called it prayer. That night in the death house, when Tim was feeling like nothing he could say would help, he was still talking. He was talking to God, his Father, in prayer. Jesus wants the same for you. For you, the murderer, whether you've done it physically or only with hate in your heart. In either case, you don't deserve God's love. But you get it anyway, because Jesus is there for you. And Jesus is there for you, the victim. He feels your pain and knows it and takes it because He became God's victim, so that you could talk with Him. So talk to Him. Talk out loud. Talk in your heart. Talk on the way. Talk to Him in scripture and song and in the fellowship of other believers. Talk to Him from the valley of death's shadow and from the cold linoleum of death's house. And He'll be there for you. Now, and when the long green mile is behind us, when the dead are raised and the wolf lies down with the lamb, and prayer becomes the air we breathe. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Go to LutheranHour.org for free online resources, a searchable archive of past messages, and much more. That's LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today I'm visiting with Tim Carter. In the message, I mentioned his book, The Executioner's Redemption. Welcome to the program, Tim.
Thank you for having me, Mike.
Tim, in your book, you describe changes in your vocation, many changes. You've gone from prison guard to captain of an execution team in the capital punishment system, to working in business, to now serving as a second career Lutheran pastor. But as I read the book, it's not the vocational changes that drive the story, it's the spiritual transformation you talk about. So could you tell us more about that spiritual transformation?
Throughout a lot of my career in criminal justice, in the state penitentiary system, I became a product of that environment. Almost all employees do. I became very cold, hearted and kind of, we'll just say not nice. But along the way, by God's grace, I was introduced to the Word of God for the first time in my life at 25 years old. That is where my heart changed a lot. I continued to work for the penitentiary system for a long time, but I had a different heart. And so my calling was then to serve the Lord in prison and to be a blessing to people rather than to strictly and only be concerned with restraining evil. And even back then in the beginning, I felt that my responsibility was punishing evil. I guess I graduated from that heart to a heart of compassion, a heart of concern, and even love. And then a whole lot of intense love for the inmates that I once had zero concern or love for. Under the counsel of my pastor, as I was making these changes, he said, no, God needs a Christian brother doing what you're doing.
So you briefly mentioned you had this crisis as you come to understand God in these terms, as a loving father through Jesus' son, that you wanted to leave. You wanted to quit the work, but your pastor encouraged you to stay. What helped you stay and not continue to be a product of that first environment?
I went to receive counsel from a fellow by the name of Dr. George Beto, who at one time was a Lutheran pastor and a president of a Lutheran university. But at this time in life, he was actually the director of the Department of Criminal Justice in Texas, and he became a professor of criminology. He was a mentor, and I went to him and asked him this very question, Mike. I asked him, I said, I cannot follow Christ effectively without being weak in my responsibility. And I said, so I guess I have to quit and leave. He said, you, Captain Carter, back then, he said, you, Captain Carter, you need to understand that even though you're reading the Word is filled with law and gospel. He read one scripture verse to me, Matthew 10:16. I send you out in this world as a sheep among wolves, and you must be as shrewd as a serpent, yet as gentle as a dove. Dr. Beto told me, Captain Carter, you're fantastic at being shrewd as a serpent. You're horrible at being gentle as a dove. He says, you need to go back to work. You don't quit. God has called you to be there, but you need to live gospel, not just law. You need to know that God has you there for a reason, that is to love the inmates that you thought was your responsibility to just discipline. And so that was a huge reason why I stayed in prison.
So now you're a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as I am, and in our church body, we believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that it's clear from Scripture that God has given governments, and again, as you said, not individuals, but governments, the right to use lethal force, the death penalty. However, we don't believe that the government must use this right if it determines that some other way to restrain evil would better serve society in a certain time or place, which allows members of our church to have different opinions about the usefulness or the fairness of the death penalty. And yeah, I know you've researched this debate from every angle. You've seen it closer than most people will ever see it. But again, in the book, I appreciate how you keep reminding us that this matter is something that always is in the light of each person's relationship to God. The inmates' relationship to God, the guards' relationship to God, our, as members of society, relationship to God. Could you say more about that?
I became so thankful as I became closer and closer to the Lord, and as I dove deeper and deeper into His Word, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is huge into the priority of a balance of law and gospel. That guided my heart in trying to walk an appropriate balance between justice and mercy. God's desire is for all of us to repent and come to Him. It's not His will that any should perish. That being said, if we are a soldier, a military soldier, or a police officer, or what I did as an executioner, we can, as a Christian, fulfill our responsibility to protect the citizens from predators. At the same time as we are restraining them, we can respect and love them. And that is what Christ was great at, and we all struggle to do.
That puts the context of shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves. This is how Christ is and how He calls us to be. When you were in the midst of that prison vocation on the execution team, how did you grow in that and struggle with that, face temptations of being out of balance, and what helped you get back in centered in Christ?
At the same time as that I was an executioner, I was a judge over our internal court system inside the prison. And I felt uncomfortable both with executions and with being a judge, to where I would sentence inmates to some extremely painful penalties, longer terms in prison and things like that. And so I struggled with all of that until I realized that it is indeed a calling from God. I need to treat these men and women like God treats us. And that is, I need to love them enough to hold them accountable. And I've had inmates over the years, not a million of them, but some of them, would come back later and tell me, Captain Carter, I never had a dad in my life that loved me enough to punish me. And that's why I'm in here. And I thank God that you love me like my father, God, loves me enough to hold me accountable.
The other thing I really appreciate in your book is you let us into your heart in prayer. You show us how, even in the midst of all these things, as you said, as serving as a judge and an executioner, you're constantly falling before the Lord in prayer and asking for his wisdom and guidance.
I found myself constantly in prison, not knowing what to do, like 2 Chronicles 20:12 says, that don't know what to do. But my eyes were on him. I was battling how to be what God called me to be. God answered my prayer.
If you're interested in hearing more of Tim Carter's story, the book is titled The Executioner's Redemption. Thanks so much, Pastor Tim, for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Mike.
God bless you. Lord Jesus, help us to talk in the way you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as we begin Archives August with a classic message from Dr. Dale Meyer. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Matins, page 219, hymn sung from the Lutheran service book today, number 562, All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall. Number 579, The Law of God is Good and Wise. And number 707, Oh, That the Lord Would Guide My Ways. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Gary Ludholz will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is The Law Shows the Need for the Gospel. The sermon text is Romans 6, 1 through 11. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.